We have a message here today. We'd like to speak to you, desire your prayers, and it's always good to be back with you. Our scripture today comes from the book of Matthew, the third chapter, the first through the third verse. The Word of God says in that scripture, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Today now, I'd like to speak to you about the most offensive message that man has ever tried to listen to. This is a message that is offensive to all, just about anybody you can think of. So listen today and listen to what I'm having to say here. I want to talk to you about a message that gives an account of who man is and offends him because of it. It's a message the world hates. It's a message that the world despises. Given a choice, most men will not listen. By choice, no man will hear. And I'll say that again. Given a choice, most men will not listen. By choice, no man will hear. He will only hear this message by divine revelation. It must be revealed to him by God, or he will not receive it. After all, Paul says in Romans 8 and 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. I'm talking about the entire message contained in the Word of God, the Holy Bible. I'm talking about a book that deals with life, death, sin, wrath, and love. It deals with hate, humility, meekness, forgiveness, war, peace, and anything that pertains to mankind. So now, why is it so offensive? It's offensive because it deals with sovereignty. Sovereignty of God. If man were sovereign over all these things I have just mentioned, this message would not be offensive. Man wants to be in control of his life. He wants to be in control of his destiny. He doesn't want anyone telling him what to do. As a child, most people are taught Bible stories. As fairy tales. They're taught these stories as fairy tales that are fascinating, such as the story of Noah's Ark, David and Goliath, Samson and Delilah, Daniel and the lion's den, and Jonah and the whale. It seems that few of these children ever learn the meaning or importance of these stories. They reflect this in the way they live and the way they fail to honor God. These stories have become cultural stories of a bygone time in a nation that once worshiped and depended on God. These stories are lumped together with fables, poems, rhymes, movies, and other attractions that entertain without the audience ever really knowing their true meaning. In this country today, as in times of the Pharisees, we are a people who want God on our side, but without any cost or consequences. We want God for our protection, but we want him to leave us alone. We want to keep God on retainer, but in the meantime, we want to take care of ourselves and call upon God if we need him. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 22, "Ye do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." In today's times, man is teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Man does just that in order to justify himself. Things of the world, things of the world. That's what man loves. The Apostle John said, "If man loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Sinful man loves the things of the world." So he sets an example for his children to follow those same sinful habits. Now, it should be an easy thing for man to recognize that the laws and commandments taught in the Holy Scriptures are beneficial for all mankind. They are the foundations for governments to build upon, guidelines to unify families and communities, and a platform of morals and assurances for individuals. Now, before you turn me off, now listen. Before you turn that knob off, listen to this. Listen to what the Word of God says about these things of man. First of all, man loves darkness rather than light. That is the very reason that God prepared John the Baptist to be the forerunner to Jesus Christ, to tell a stubborn and rebellious people that a Messiah was to follow who would save his people. Matthew 1 and 21 states, "Now listen, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." God wanted his son's name to be proclaimed. He wanted sinful man to know that Christ had come to give eternal life, as our Lord and Savior reflects now in the 17th chapter of John in the Lord's greatest prayer. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Prepare ye the way now is what scripture says. Prepare ye the way. Make his path straight. The Virgin Mary gave birth to him that he might save his people. He will atone on an old rugged cross for a people that the Father gave him in the covenant of redemption before the world ever began. Oh, what a covenant, a perfect covenant between the Father and the Son. The covenant wasn't made between God and man, but between the Father and the Son. That's the reason it's so special, and it can be called the covenant of grace. Man can do nothing to deserve it. He can do nothing to merit it. Sinful man can receive it, but he can do nothing to accept it or reject it. If he could, now listen, if he could, then it would be a covenant of works, something that man has power over, something that man has done to effect it. That's no longer grace. That's works. The very fact that God is in all of it and man has nothing to do with it is the reason. Is the reason that God can say in Isaiah that he will declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now his pleasure, brothers and sisters, not man's pleasures. In today's text, Matthew quotes Isaiah 40 and 3, which says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Then in verse 4, Isaiah says, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Now Matthew says, "Make his path straight," and Isaiah says, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Now it's interesting, however, through the ages, the word "straight" has been a word whose meaning has been associated with telling the truth or walking in the truth. When we say we are going to set the record straight, we mean we are going to correct any information that does not conform to the truth. A straight path does not deviate from its intended course. In Jesus' first message, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, he admonishes his followers to enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Now Jesus' message has always been associated with straight talk. There is no bending or compromising in its message or goal. 700 years before Christ, now listen, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 35 and 8, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." The straight way is the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. This is Jesus' message. This is the straight path that he walked, and the straight path he tells his followers to walk. Now Jesus said of his sheep in the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The more abundant life is in following the straight and narrow path. Now Jesus' ministry was ushered in by a forerunner who was John the Baptist, who said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Jesus' way is a straight way, and the gospel message does not deviate. But people cannot handle the straight way. They will not walk the straight path and not deviate. They don't even want to hear the gospel message that tells them that they are doing wrong, are living contrary to biblical morals. The person living in adultery doesn't want to go to church and hear that the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The person living in homosexuality does not want to hear that the Bible says, for a man to lie with mankind as with a woman is an abomination to the Lord. People reject the truth because they don't want to be rebuked. They don't want to be told that they are in the wrong. These are the people. Now these are the people Jesus described in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now those who love darkness, they don't want to be told that they are living in sin. They don't want to be told what the Bible says about living in sin. They just want to be left alone so they can continue to live in sin. Now, because they love it. In verse 20, Jesus says, for everyone that doeth evil, he hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. See there, he can't even come to the light. Jesus knows men's hearts, and he knows they don't want to be rebuked for their evil deeds. On the other hand, he says now in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Men who love the truth come to the light because their deeds are wrought in God. Wrought means formed, or fashioned. God has to be there first. If a man does good deeds, it is because they are formed or fashioned by God. Man cannot do good deeds on his own. Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Jesus says that men love darkness and will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. The natural man does not see himself. He does not see himself as wicked. He does not believe that he is in darkness or that his deeds are evil. He don't believe himself as an enemy against God. The natural man believes that he knows his own heart. He believes that he has rights and that no one, including God, can tell him what to think or what to do. Now Jesus gives. He gives us some pretty straight talk in Matthew 7:21. Through 23, he says, now listen, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are probably the saddest, most terrifying words spoken by our Lord. In this scripture, at the end of his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the end of time when those who belong to him enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says not everyone who calls him Lord will enter in to the kingdom of heaven. They will profess to have prophesied in his name. They will say they preached in his name. They will say they cast out devils in his name. They will say that they did many wonderful works in his name. And he will still say, go away, depart from me, ye who work wickedness. Will they be surprised? How you know they will. They won't be expecting Jesus to tell them, depart from me, you wicked people. After all, they prophesied, preached, cast out devils, did wonderful works all in Jesus' name. They will be expecting to enter heaven. They will be surprised to hear Jesus call them, ye that work iniquity. David said of God in Psalms 5, 5 through 6, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Those to whom Jesus will say, depart from me, claim they love God. Why else would they prophesy in his name, cast out devils in his name, or do wonderful works in his name? Today many people claim to love God, but they do not esteem God because there are many things they just do not want to hear about the God they think they love. Enough said. Now, enough said about this. Now, let's get down. Let's get down to the different things that make the gospel offensive. Now, listen to this. People do not want to hear about God choosing his people. Rather, they want to hear about people choosing God. They tell their children Old Testament stories about God's chosen people. Now, listen. They'll go ahead and tell their children about the Old Testament stories there, about God's chosen people, the Israelites. They tell about how God chose Abraham in Genesis 12 and promised to make of him a great nation. They tell how God chose the Israelites and rejected the wicked Canaanites and Amorites and the Hittites. But they don't want to hear what Jesus said in John 15 and 16. You have not chosen me. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. They don't want to hear what Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Instead now, they preach that man can choose or reject God. They preach that salvation is man's decision, not God's decision. Paul says in Romans 1 and 25 that they have changed the truth. They've changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Man esteems himself more highly than he esteems the God who created him, the God he claims to love. What happens when God's creatures put themselves above God? There's a good example in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Isaiah tells about Satan's downfall. Isaiah says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is what happens to those who try to exalt themselves above an almighty sovereign God. People don't want to hear that Jesus died for a people God chose before the foundation of the world. Rather, they want to hear that he died for them because they made a decision. They don't mind telling how God chose a people and delivered his chosen people from bondage in Egypt. They don't mind telling about the deaths of the firstborn children of all the Egyptians for whom they have no sympathy. They don't mind giving all the details about how the wicked Egyptians were destroyed when the Red Sea came down upon them. But they can't accept the fact that Jesus did the same thing on the cross. He shed his blood for a chosen people. He delivered his people from bondage. Jesus said in John 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep will inherit eternal life, and the goats eternal damnation. Not because they didn't choose to be sheep. A goat cannot choose his way into the sheepfold. A goat cannot, by any means of wishful thinking, turn himself into a sheep. People don't want to hear about God giving a chosen people to his son. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. How does one become a sheep? In John 17:2, Jesus prays to the Father before his crucifixion. He says, "Now, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Jesus gives eternal life to those the Father has given him. The sheep were given to the shepherd by the Father before the world began. It wasn't their choice. They weren't goats who became sheep by choice. They were sheep who were given to the shepherd before they were ever born to a child of God. This is the most humbling of all truths. The goat says, "How dare God not give me a say in the matter?" The child of God says, "Why me? I am the greatest of sinners. I deserve to burn in hell." The goats say, "It's not fair. God doesn't have the right to choose some and not give everyone a chance." The Apostle Paul, who claimed to be the greatest of sinners, said in Romans 9:14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God is righteous, and he must act according to his nature." Paul continues in verse 18 and 19, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted?" Now, for who hath resisted his will? That's scriptures, brothers and sisters. People don't want to hear that they cannot resist God's will. Paul asks, "For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and to another unto dishonor? Indeed, now, who can resist God's will? What man is stronger than his creator?" People say, "God won't save me against my will." David says in Psalms 110:3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God's people will be willing when he calls them. Jesus tells the Pharisees in John 10:26-28, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." When the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, they will follow him, just like Matthew the tax collector did, just like Simon Peter and his brother Andrew did. There is not a single example of Jesus saying, "Follow me," to someone who said, "No, I don't think so." When the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, they will not reject him. They will follow him. Jesus tells it. He tells it straight and never deviates from his message. But man does not want to hear it because it offends him that he is not in control. It offends him because he can't do it on his own. Man does not want to hear it because he values himself more than God. Man does not want to hear it because he does not want to be told he is wrong. He does not want to hear it that God is sovereign. He don't want to know that God's sovereign and man is not sovereign. God says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways." Man's thoughts and man's ways, they are evil because he loves darkness. That's why man's decisions have led to bringing the world into the church. Now I say it, that's why man's decisions have led to bringing the world into the church. If God were sitting in our churches today, he would vote against any of the liberalisms that have been brought these entertainments into our churches to satisfy youthful lust or lust of the flesh. In this country, we have turned the organized church into a den of thieves by calling on the general public to support it in building crystal cathedrals that in no way glorify God. Instead of concern for the hunger and pain of our people, we are concerned about what we are going to wear to church on Sunday and the beauty of our church buildings with stained glass windows and perfect landscaping. Now, Christ's message was so offensive to the people of his time that they crucified him, and it is offensive to those who are not his sheep, but to God's children. Now, to God's children, the gospel is not offensive because it brings joy and comfort. The child of God can discern the things of God, and they are comforting to his soul. Even though the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, it is profitable. It's profitable to the child of God for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. It is food from his Father's table.